All right, we're still in Romans in the 8th chapter. We began another section last week. We're talking about, we're going to be talking about three different things. Said in the present chapter, Paul focuses our attention on the anticipation of that glory, the incomparable groans of creation, we talked about last week, of believers, we'll talk about this week and probably next week too, it's rather lengthy, and of the Holy Ghost himself. So it's three sections that he talks about as we talk about this groaning and what that means. We talked about how the earth groaned, awaiting its redemption. And we too, as the people of God, also groan. If you will, verse 23 through 25 is what we'll talk about this morning. Not only that, speaking about the earth and universe groaning, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And perseverance is a great part of the Christian's life there. Without perseverance, then there's not any Christianity there. Christians persevere. God preserves them to persevere. And so we find that to be true. So we find some scriptures speaking to us. We should all be able to identify with this as God's children. Our groaning, eagerly awaiting for that final adoption. We've been adopted into the family of God the moment we were born again. All these things were applied to us, and as we study, as we grow in grace, we learn what that means to us. But we also know that there's a final adoption, and that'll be the culmination, I guess the culmination of the adoption that we really have now, the redemption of our bodies. And the reason we are eagerly awaiting that, as we know when that time comes, we will sin no more. Sin will have no more dominion over us. That very body that hinders us now will be changed, it'll be glorified, it'll be fitted for heaven, it'll be made like Christ. It says we'll see him as he is. I don't know exactly what all that means, but I do know that after Christ came forth from the grave, that they sometimes they recognized him. Sometimes they said, there's a ghost. And he got a little closer. So, oh, no, that's not a ghost. That's Jesus. But then there are other times that they recognized him as who he was. When he came through the door, when he talked to Thomas, they recognized him as Jesus. And so our bodies will be recognizable, but they'll be glorified bodies. We won't have to worry about repenting anymore. We won't have to worry about holding our heads down in shame anymore, because we're not going to sin anymore. And so we eagerly wait for that. That's part of the anticipation, part of the great hope that we have, having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he's come once to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, and that he's coming again, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to take us home to be with the Father forevermore. And so we anticipate that. We eagerly await that. And if we're not doing that, there's something bad wrong with our theology. So we need to get down in there and read more about it. But that's one of the greatest hopes that we have as believers, is being delivered from this present life into the life that's to come. It doesn't mean that we can't have joy here, that we can't have pleasures here, but it's going to be mixed with sin. We're always going to have to fight sins, like Brother Lamar was talking about in the Old Testament, where they intermingled. Israel was told right off the bat, don't want you marrying into any other tribes. I want you to be pure and holy. You're a holy people. You're my particular nation. And yet they did it as soon as it got it out of his mouth. They were doing it. And that's the representative of us joining ourselves to the world. And when we do that, we're sinning and we're bringing dishonor on God. That won't happen anymore. When the ultimate culmination of what God has for us as true believers is complete. And that's when God says, I'm done with it. I'm through with this world thing. I'm coming to take my people home, and we'll just be together forever and ever and praising God forevermore. So that's what we have to look forward to. Not only does the natural creation groan for deliverance from the destructive consequences of sin into the promised new universe, but also we ourselves, that is, true believers. It is the redemption of believers that is central to God's ultimate cosmic regeneration, because believers, as his own children, redeemed and adopted into his heavenly family in response to their faith in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, are the heirs of his glorious, eternal, and righteous kingdom. So that describes who we are. That's what God has made us. That's not going to change. Nothing's going to change that. Nothing can change. Once we've been saved, nothing can unsave us. And we thank God for that. We may not truly appreciate it as much as we ought, but we need to meditate upon that and just think what a privilege that is. God could have done this thing 100 different ways, millions of different ways. He could have had it like some believe, that you can be saved one day and lost the next. Yeah. But he didn't do it that way. He sent his only begotten Son to save his people from their sins. And he did it because he came before God, presented himself as that lamb, that sacrificial lamb, that spiritual lamb that represented him as a sacrifice and embodied the elect of God, all that are his. And God said, I'm satisfied with that. Christ suffered every humiliation, every sin that could be bore upon him, Christ did. When he looked in the cup, he drank every dreg of that cup of suffering in the garden. When we see him praying to the Father, let this thing pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. All in the same sentence, I think. I don't think he hesitated 1 minute. He came to do the Father's will, and he did it. And because he did that, you that have come to know him as your Lord and Savior are on solid ground. Amen. And that ground's not going anywhere. And it can't go anywhere, and it'll never be upset. So that's what he's telling us here when he's talking about coming into the family, redeemed and adopted into his heavenly family, as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we've been made heirs of his glorious, eternal, and righteous kingdom. Well, we could talk a lot about just those three things, but we haven't got time. You do that. You go home and study. Homework. Every true believer agonizes at times over the appalling manifestations of the consequences of sin. I like the way he worded that, the appalling. Doesn't it appall you when you sin against God? Amen. Or when you're by yourself? Nobody in the world knows it. You'd hide it from everybody. Can't hide it from God.
No, sir.
It appalls you that you've done it. how in the world did I get to this place that I did this thing in the sight of my God, and I brought shame to his name? Yep. We're going to be delivered from that one day. Amen. We have a hope for that.
Praise God.
The Bible supports that, and it gives us a great hope of that. It said every true believer agonizes at times over the appalling manifestations and consequences of sin in his own life, in the lives of others, and even in the natural world. Because we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we are spiritually sensitized to the corruption of sin in and around us. See, when we're first born of the Spirit, we have already something in us that tells us right from wrong. We already have a right from wrong measure in us, but it's warped because of sin. But when the Spirit of God fills us, when we're born of the Spirit of God, then we become sensitized to things that we weren't beforehand. And the older we grow in grace, the more sensitive we get to what sin really is, and we back away from that and replace it with godliness, things that are godly. That happens. That happens to a newborn Christian. If it's not, if you don't see them turning from sin, if you see them continuing down the same road, then they've probably made a false profession. And so we need to pray for them. But because we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we are spiritually sensitized. Because the Holy Spirit now indwells us, his work in us and through us is a type of spiritual first fruits. We bear fruit, what? To the glory of God. That's what we are. We're fruit bearers. Before, we couldn't bear any kind of fruit but the kind that would burn up and parch. Now, we bear fruit that brings honor and glory to God. We'll grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll bear the fruit that Brother Lamar said he's fixing to talk about when he talks about in Galatians, I think it's 22 and 23, the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Those are starting to manifest in my life and in your life as true believers. And so God has even given us that, that it might manifest itself. So God has given us everything that we need to glorify him. They are a foretaste of the glory that awaits us in heaven. God is gracious in that sense, that he gives us that. We sing the hymn, "Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." When we're obedient to God, we get that foretaste. We're tasting some of what it's going to be like to be forever with God. And so that's a blessing. They are a foretaste of the glory that awaits us in heaven when our corrupted and mortal bodies are exchanged for ones that are incorruptible and immortal. Although we will not be totally free of sin's power as long as we are in our present bodies, the Lord has given us complete victory over the dominance and bondage of sin. When we experience the Holy Spirit's empowering us to turn from iniquity and to truly worship, serve, obey, and love God, we have a taste of the future completed and perfected renewal he will work in us at the resurrection. So we're tasting what it's going to be like. We're just getting a little taste of what it's going to be like in heaven. Again, because every genuine believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8:9, every genuine believer will to some degree manifest the fruit of the Spirit that Paul enumerates in Galatians, namely love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Every genuine believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, will experience that. We'll partake of those. Every time we see him working his righteousness in and through us, we yearn all the more to be freed of our remaining sin and spiritual weakness. That's one thing that we go through after we've repented, after we've sinned and we come to ourselves and repent. That's one of the things we think about, isn't it? How weak we are. To Lord, strengthen me. Now, I don't have to do this. You told me in your word that I'm dead to that I don't have to live that way anymore. Help me. Give me the power and the strength, which is already in us, but cause me to walk in your ways, that I sin no more. That we can develop within us, like David did, a perfect hatred of sin.
Amen.
And that's what we need to do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of our divinely bestowed sensitivity to sin, we ourselves groan within ourselves over the dreadful curse of sin that is still manifest by our own remaining humanness. Acknowledging his own sinfulness, David cried out, "My iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my sighing is not hidden from thee. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that, has gone from me." Now that's experiencing sin. That's what David's saying. That's how it affected him, and it affects us in the same ways. Paul grieved over the remnants of his humanness that clung to him like a rotten garment that could not be cast off. That reality brought him great spiritual frustration and anguish. In Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am," he lamented, "who shall set me free from the body of this death?" In another epistle, he reminds all believers of their same plight. "For indeed, while we are in this tent," this tabernacle, "we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." We desire that. We desire to be perfected. As long as we are in the, quote, tent of our human body, we will never fully escape sin's corruption in our lives. That truth causes Christians to suffer times of deep inner distress over the debilitating sinfulness that still clings to them. As believers, we therefore find ourselves waiting eagerly in anticipation for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The New Testament speaks of believers as those who are already the adopted children of God, but whose adoption awaits ultimate perfection. And so we are adopted, but we're awaiting that ultimate perfection in that adoption. Just as there is never salvation that is not completed, neither is there divine adoption that is never completed. A child of God need never fear that he might be cast out of his spiritual family or never enter his heavenly home. We should never, ever, that should never cross our minds. When we sin, it crosses our minds. We think that way. I've questioned had I ever been saved or not sometimes at some of the things I look back and have done and said, how could I possibly say that I'm a Christian and have done that? And yet, I know by the grace of God I've been saved. I've been given that assurance. But we lose that assurance when we sin. And so that's why God allows us to repent and come back into his fellowship. As believer, we therefore find ourselves waiting eagerly in anticipation for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Just as there is never salvation that is not completed, neither is there divine adoption that is never completed. A child of God need never fear that he might be cast out of his spiritual family or never enter his heavenly home. Puritan pastor Thomas Watson said this. Now listen to this. These men had such great thoughts. The godly may act faintly in religion. The pulse of their affections may beat low. The exercise of grace may be hindered as when the course of water is stopped. Instead of grace working in the godly, corruption may work. Instead of patience murmuring, instead of heavenliness earthliness. Thus lively and vigorous may corruption be in the regenerate. They may fall into enormous sins, but through their grace may be drawn low. It is not drawn dry. Though grace may be abated, it is not abolished. Grace may suffer an eclipse, not a dissolution. A believer may fall from some degrees of grace, but not from the state of grace.
Amen.
God has made that so.
Praise God.
His word supports that and tells us that. Has he saved us to sin? No. He saved us to sin no more. He saved us from our sins, not in our sins. And so he has separated us from that, that we don't do those things. And yet we find ourselves from time to time doing that. Although grace seems to be low, we'll never fall from the state of grace. We might lose our fellowship for a time, but we'll never lose our sonship or our daughtership to God.
Amen.
Scripture teaches that the believer's salvation is secured by God the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity is involved in keeping us saved. And so we can look at it in that regard. Referring to God the Father, Paul assured the Corinthians, "He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." We see that in Corinthians 1, 20, 21 and 22. The Father not only grants salvation to those who trust in His Son, but also seals our salvation and gives the indwelling Holy Spirit as the guarantee. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. You might jot that one down when you get a little shaky sometimes. You read that, and there's some encouragement in there. You see the Godhead working. Although persevering faith is indispensable to salvation, Peter emphasizes that by God the Father's own initiative and power, He caused us to be born again. We didn't cause ourselves to be born again. That's the very least thing a natural man wants in his life. To be bothered with going to church on Sunday and some God telling him what to do. He's his own God, so he's not concerned about that. But God causes us to be born again. He's the one that opens the heart. He's the one who imparts the Spirit. And in that same power, He sustains us toward the inheritance that our new birth brings, an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It is divinely reserved in heaven for each believer who is divinely preserved to receive it. Whoever belongs to God belongs to Him forever. in order to point up the absolute and incontrovertible security of those who trust in Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews, Paul, declared, in the same way God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. And that's a great picture of our hope in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's saying God did that by two immutable, two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. God said this, and because he said this, it shall come to pass. God the Son also secures the believer's salvation. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, Jesus declared, and the one who comes to me shall certainly not be cast out. Paul assured the Corinthian church, which had more than its share of immature and disobedient believers, that even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, their relationship to Christ not only had been confirmed when they were justified, but we would remain confirmed by the Lord himself until their glorification at his return, according to 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Later in that epistle, Paul reminds us that faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. The ongoing mediatorial intercessory work of Jesus Christ in heaven unalterably secures our eternal reward. God the Spirit also secures the believer's salvation by a work that Scripture sometimes refers to as the Spirit's sealing. So we've not only been saved, the Word of God tells us, at least in two instances and in many examples in the Old Testament, that we have been sealed by the Spirit. So we've been saved by Christ's blood, and it says part of the Spirit's work is that he sealed us. And this is what this sealing is. In ancient times, the seal or signet was a mark of authenticity or of a completed transaction. A lot of times it was the ring that the king had, or maybe he had a stamp, and wax was poured out. And as that wax was hot, it was poured out, he would stick that signet ring in there, or his ring in there, and when he'd draw it back, it was sealed. And that couldn't be opened unless the king allowed it to be opened. That sealed it shut, whatever was in there. Maybe it was a message that was sent to somebody or whatever. It was not to be opened until it came to that person, because the seal of the king's ring was on that. Now, King Jesus has sealed us in salvation. The Holy Spirit has sealed us in this process too. In ancient times, the seal or signet was a mark of authenticity or of a completed transaction. The seal of a monarch or other distinguished person represented his authority and power. For example, when Daniel was thrown into the den of lions, King Darius had a large stone placed across the entrance and sealed with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. Y'all remember that and how he was deceived into that. And he was up all night praying and thinking about Daniel in the lion's den and him being torn apart. But he woke up in the morning and Daniel was fine. You know, some said, well, those lions weren't that hungry. You know, those ones that deceived him, they threw him down there and said they crushed their bones when they bit them. They were kind of hungry. They just bit right on through the meat, went to the bone. So the power of God. In an infinitely more significant and spiritual way, the Holy Spirit seals the salvation of every believer, which by divine promise and protection can never be altered. Paul assured the Corinthian believers that he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. In similar words, he assured the Ephesians that in him, Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so that sealing took place. The ideas of partial or temporary salvation not only are foreign to the teaching of Scripture, but completely contradict it. No true believer need ever fear loss of salvation. Do you hear that? No true believer need ever fear loss of salvation. Why? Because of the power of God. Right. Because of the power of the Trinity. Amen. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they are all involved in saving us from our sins. And he, I've read countless scriptures just this morning of what that means and how he went about doing that. And I have some more to come next week as we think about that. And how God has assured us that we're going to make it on the other side. Amen. We're going to make it. God help us to understand that as my prayer for Christ's sake.